This morning we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3. And it's a chapter which in many ways is similar to Acts chapter 2, which we spent the last few lessons in Acts going through. In that you have a miraculous sign, in this case a healing, followed by a sermon which explains the sign and calls people to Christ. But there's an aspect of this miraculous sign which I wanted to talk about today, especially because people have some confusion. In the first 10 verses, there is a healing of a lame beggar. And many people today believe that if you just have enough faith, then you will be healed. If you would just do whatever this beggar did, you would not be sick. You would not die before your time. You would not suffer, be it from the colds or flu or blindness or deafness. And even today, as we meet here in other churches, there are meetings going on where they're claiming as a major aspect of the service to make people with one leg longer than the other and make the legs match up and all kinds of things going on. And maybe you wonder, are we missing out? Are there people who are sick among us unnecessarily? Others would say, well, these things don't always happen, but they happen for evangelism. And the way that God works in this age is He does miracles, and that convinces people to believe. Well, I want to address some of those questions of this passage today as we see powerful evangelism in the name of Jesus. Beginning in verse 1. Of chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you gaze at us, as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance just as your rulers also did, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, that as Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Amen. Now, to understand this passage, first of all, you need to realize who the audience is. What is the audience here? Jews and Gentiles? No, it's Jews. And really, to understand this passage, you need to be a bit of a student of the book of Isaiah, among other parts of the Old Testament. There's so much background to the Old Testament in this passage. And what it is God has promised in the Old Testament a glorious day, a day of his kingdom. Nabil, at the beginning of the service, read a classic passage describing that day in Isaiah 35. It would be a time when the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would leap with joy, when there would be no more sorrow in the land, there would be rejoicing. And what is happening in this passage is Peter is declaring that day, at least in part, has arrived. That day, that kingdom for which the Jews had been longing, that which had been promised by God to Abraham, to Moses, and to all the prophets, that day has arrived. And you better, you Jews, you better open your eyes. You'd better see who he is, who has brought that day, who has ushered in that day. But he also points out that while we're getting a taste of that day now, that day will not fully arrive until he returns. So there's a taste of it now. There's this apostolic, this inaugural, wonderful expression of the kingdom through these miracles to describe and to declare to the people, here is what is happening. The fulfillment is yet to come. So first of all, in verses 1 through 10, God glorifies his Son. God sets forth Jesus not only to the Jews, but he sets forth Jesus to you. By taking this man who had been lame and making him healthy. Now this miracle is a great demonstration of God's power. It's very much in contrast. If you were to go home today and turn on your cable television and watch faith healers on television, you will not see anything like this. You'll see counterfeits of it. But you won't see anything like this. This man had been lame from birth, we read in verse 2. In chapter 4, in verse 22, we read that he was more than 40 years old. He was totally helpless. He had to be carried and set down to beg. And this healing which took place was immediate and complete. It's quite a miracle. I mean, even if someone, let's say someone has been injured and for some reason he's been bedridden for even months. Does he just get out of bed and start walking and leaping after being in bed for months? No. He almost has to learn to walk all over again. Physical therapists have to work with him so that he can regain his balance and the ability to walk. Here's a man who had never in his life walked. When he was a baby, when other children his age, his toddlers were walking, he was lame. He had never known how to walk. And now he is walking and he is leaping. Fully healed. This was a decisive and undeniable miracle. This was a man well known to these people. They had known him. They had seen him. He had been at that temple. He had been in that spot for years. He was not some stranger who arrived on the bus with a healer, throwing away his cane. This is a man well known to all of them. And in chapter 4, which we'll deal with next week, in verse 14, when the Jewish leaders get together, and it says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Verse 16, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place to them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. Even those who wanted to be the naysayers, even those who were wanting to persecute the church, and by the way, they went ahead anyway and persecuted the church, they could not deny what had happened. By the way, through whose faith was this man healed? Interesting question, isn't it? Some people argue it had to be the man. Now, my question would be, well, if he had all this faith, why had he been lame for 40 years? If he was a man so full of faith, and he had this great faith that we should all imitate, why had he been lame all that time? Why didn't he exercise his faith the day before? Something about Peter being there must have had something to do with it, right? There's no record here of him exercising any great faith. You see, Peter. And Peter, as he grabs that man and pulls him to his feet, certainly Peter was exercising faith. Now, I think both were, to a degree, exercising faith. I think that man, as he was being pulled up, he was lifting himself up with the strength he had never had before. I think he was responding to that hand of Peter, reached out to him, and he was responding in faith to that, with the faith that God gave him. And Peter, with the faith that God gave him, was working as an instrument to heal him. But the whole point of the passage is, you look at verse 16, which explains the miracle. It says that on the basis of the faith in His name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. See, the point of the passage is not to exalt the great faith of the lame man. It's not to exalt the great faith of Peter. It's to exalt the great name of Jesus Christ. Now, I've never seen these guys on TV do things that way. The focus is on Jesus, who is the author of the faith. He's the mediator of the faith. He's the object of the faith. And He is the one to whose glory the miracle is designed. And all glory is directed to the Lord. Peter even admonishes the people in verses 12 and 13. He said, why are you looking at us? It's not by our great piety. It's not because we're better than other people. It's not because we have great faith that this man has been healed. This healing is a sovereign act in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. It is an act of God which has been designed to give glory to His Son. Well, why did God heal this man? Why did God work these miracles? Well, as you read through the Bible, you realize that these are not the only miracles that take place in the Bible. Miracles take place in the Bible occasionally at certain times. Like through Moses, there were many miracles and signs and wonders done through Moses. There were many wonders and miracles done through Elijah and Elisha. They come in bunches in the Bible. And then there's Jesus. And then there's the apostles. And then there's nothing. But they come according to God's purpose to give accreditation, to give authentication, to say, this one, these people are my appointed ones in a very unique and special way. As Moses was, as Elijah was, as Jesus was. We read in chapter 2, verse 22, that Jesus was attested to you, accredited to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs. And so it is for the apostles. Their office, their unique place in the church was shown to all the Jews and all the people by the miracles which God worked through them. Paul talked about how he as an apostle showed the Corinthians the signs of an apostle. In chapter 4, when the church is praying, they're praying that miracles would continue to be worked through the apostles. In chapter 5, in verse 12, it says how at the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And these miracles are a sign to the people that the kingdom of God has come. And I think they're particularly a sign to the Jews, that the kingdom of God has arrived. And any Jew who was there, who knew his Old Testament, should have recalled, as I hope even today, as you heard Nabil read that passage from Isaiah 35, that the lame shall leap. And they should have realized, wow, it's happened. The kingdom that God has promised has arrived at last. And Peter directs them to the person in whom the kingdom has come, our Lord Jesus Christ. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. You see, in the Bible, miracles are not mere exhibitions of power. And they're not even something to be a proof to people. It's not to say, well, do you want to see that what I'm saying is really true? Let me prove it to you. I'll do this. I'll, make a dove disappear or something. I'll do magic and then prove to you. we see that people are not generally convinced by signs and wonders. In the next chapter, they admit there have been signs and wonders, and they still tell them to be quiet. Signs and wonders. Jesus says it's a wicked generation that looks for a sign. The signs have spiritual significance for those who have eyes to see, and they are a sign of the presence of the kingdom of God. And this healing of the lame man, is a symbol of something much more significant. What Jesus came to do was not merely to empty the hospitals, not merely to make all blind people see and all lame people walk and all deaf people hear. If he came to do that, he failed. Because the world is full of lame people, blind people, and deaf people. This is a symbol in the physical condition of what sin and the curse has done to mankind. Is a symbol of what the curse has done to us spiritually. The physical lameness of that man, like the blindness of the blind and the deafness of the deaf, is a picture of the spiritual condition of mankind in his sin. And we are crippled and we are helpless. We are blind and we are deaf and we are lame. And the glory of the work of Jesus Christ and the glory of the kingdom of God is that Jesus Christ has come into the world to give sight to the spiritually blind, to give hearing to the spiritually deaf, and to give strength to walk and leap and praise God to those who are dead in their trespasses and sin. And that is why when Peter, after this healing has taken place and the crowd is gathered, he doesn't say, "Now look, who wants to be next? I'm sure there are many of you who have illnesses, who have sicknesses. Come forward and I'll anoint you with holy oil and I'll do this for you. Go get your relatives at home. We're going to have a healing service." There wasn't a healing service that day, was there? The healing was a one event. It was to be the precursor, a significant preparation for what? For the preaching of the gospel. That was the message. That was what was important this day. Not the healing, but rather preaching Jesus Christ. And that's the whole rest of the chapter. Likewise in Jesus' ministry, there's a case in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus has healed some people and people are crowding around him. And what does he say? He leaves that place. He doesn't heal everybody he can heal, but instead he says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. I was sent for this purpose." He was sent not to heal all that he could heal, but to preach the kingdom of God. And the healings were not intended to make everybody well. They were intended as signs and situations to demonstrate that the kingdom that had been promised in the Old Testament has finally come in power. And for that matter, Jesus probably walked right by that lame man. Jesus, in going to the temple, certainly was near that lame man on more than one occasion. But it wasn't yet time for that man to be healed. If that man had been healed before, then he couldn't have been healed here, and he was needed here then. Well, the question would be, does God heal today? Will God do this for us today? There are people among you who are sick. I'm thrilled to see one person I've never seen here in 3 years. Paul is here, and praise God for that. Some of you don't know who Paul is. Paul Chamberlain. But I can't go back there. I don't have the authority to go back there in my understanding. They say, "Okay, Paul, now you're healed." Of course, maybe he is healed by now. Maybe that's why he's here. Or others among us. Things are not happening like that today. And it appears biblically that the miraculous gifts are tied to the apostolic ministry. Signs and wonders, signs of an apostle, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the miracles done by those who are the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Peter, when he walked up to that man, knew he was going to be healed. He wasn't just hoping. He didn't just pray. We do that. We pray for the sick. But we don't know what the answer is going to be, do we? We've been praying for one who was sick who went to be with the Lord this week. We had been praying, but we didn't know the answer. And God gave us the answer, and that was His perfect will. But Peter knew in this case, this man was going to arise and walk. And there's no one like that today. Even these so-called faith healers, they will do a counter for that. And they'll walk up to somebody and say, "Get up." But you know something? They have a lot of failures. Doesn't always work, does it? And I would allege that their successes are quite often shams. And when they do fail, who gets the blame, by the way? You didn't have enough faith. so they would say. Do people remain sick because of their lack of faith? Now, we know biblically that sickness, all sickness in general, is the result of the curse. We live in a fallen world and we get sick and we die. But not all sickness is due to personal sin or unbelief. And when you hear these claims saying, you could be well, you could be healed, you could live a long life if you've just had as much faith as this lame man, that is bad theology. It is unbiblical. And it is harmful. The lame man was not healed merely because he had great faith. The point of this miracle was it was a sovereign work of God who heals when it pleases Him. To point to Jesus Christ and the message the apostles were preaching. Healing is not some force like Star Wars or like Eastern religions, which are one and the same, by the way, that you can kind of tie into by some faith word and tap the force. And if you just have enough faith, then you can tap the force and you can get money or health or whatever other power you want. And you need to beware. You need to beware of those false pagan concepts that try to use Scripture, that there's nothing in the Scripture to support such ideas. I also want to warn you that there are even those practicing medicine or forms of medicine in this day who very much are using the same types of techniques and tying into some false Eastern thought, as well as the fact that there are some so-called Christian preachers who have ungodly and unbiblical views of faith and of healing. You see, even in apostolic times, some remained unhealed. Paul talks in Philippians 2 about Epaphroditus, who was so sick he nearly died. Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach because Timothy is sick. He doesn't just say, have faith and you'll get better. It is not always God's will for us to be well in that way. Paul says he had to leave Trophimus behind in Miletus because he was sick. And Paul, even speaking of himself, describes how he had a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, that he entreated God to remove, and God saw fit in His sovereign purpose not to remove it. So there is no promise that we will be healed, and that's not the point of the healings in the Bible. What do you do when you hear these stories? When I was in India, I heard all kinds of stories from different Christians saying, oh, this healing happened or that happened. Well, I believe God can heal. And one friend of mine put it this way, I believe in healing, but not in healers. I believe in healing, not in healers. Yes, God heals. God heals in many ways. God heals in answer to prayer. God heals through medicine. Heard a good quote this week that when we read that God will take care of us, it doesn't mean you fire your doctor. God may use the doctor to heal you. Just like the Bible says that God is going to provide for your physical needs, but that doesn't mean you quit your job and stop going to the grocery store expecting manna on your front yard every morning. God uses means to accomplish His ends. And there's much fraud going on. There are many of these claims of healing. There's a local man who goes all around the world, and there's a case I read in a Christian magazine where other Christians investigated the alleged healings which took place when he went to England. They went to several people who claimed to have been healed, and there was no medical evidence of any healing taking place, although incredible claims were made. God answers prayer, but He does so when it suits His perfect purpose. If we pray anything according to His will, He hears us. We don't deny His power. He can do anything. But what we want to do is to submit to His will. And I think of our Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, one who died at an early age, temporarily, just as you may die at an early age, temporarily. And He said at Gethsemane, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me, yet not My will, but Your will be done. And I think when we face our physical trials, when we face illness in ourselves or our family, can we pray any differently than He prayed? Lord, we want You to remove this. We know You can do it. But not My will, but Your will be done. I think that's faith. And that's faith in entrusting oneself to God. Paul said that God taught him to say, My grace is sufficient for you, For power is perfected in weakness, and that sometimes God's good purposes are served even through sickness or even death. Speaking with Tony this week about Kathy's going to be with the Lord, he said he can see that God is doing marvelous things, even in Kathy's death. Now, we're sad, but he sees that God's purpose is being carried out for good. Our wholeness, our refreshment, our restoration is something we await, we long for, but it's in the kingdom which is yet to come. Now, some people have very badly misunderstood the mission of the church in this age. And I think particularly of this expression of Peter in verse 6. I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And I want you to see from these first verses that the purpose of the church in this age is not to make life in this present world more comfortable, but rather, it is to preach the kingdom of the world to come, that people might be ready for that day. You see people today, and there are some churches, many churches today, generally liberal churches, they preach a social gospel. And they say what Christianity is it's meeting people's needs. And there are whole denominations who have missionaries who do nothing in the world but give soup, soap, language training. And it's not wrong to help people in these ways, but it's soup and soap without salvation. They don't want to disturb these people and their religions, whatever they may be. And they view mission as being some kind of Christian Peace Corps or humanitarianism. But you see, the apostles didn't go to the cities of the world at that time and bring medicine and food and clothing. What did they bring? They said, I don't have silver. I don't have gold. What I have, I give you. And they pointed him to Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is a book of preaching the gospel. There's no way we can materially meet the needs of the poor in the world. We must bring them the gospel. There's another false gospel, and that's a gospel I've already been talking about, a gospel of so-called health and wealth. And they'll say, oh, God wants us to be living in the fullness of the heavenly kingdom today. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be healthy. Yet in those groups, the only one I observe being rich is the guy who's the preacher with his fancy cars and homes. But what a devastating thing, what a wicked thing to tell some poor person who's sick that if you just had enough faith, you'd be well. So that poor person, on top of the misery of his illness, is now compounded with guilt, thinking that he just doesn't have enough faith and that's why he's sick, which is an unbiblical thought. And of course, it's ridiculous to see these men take their shows to India, to the Philippines, and go speak to the poor people there and say, oh, if you just have enough faith, you'll have a financial miracle and you'll have lots of money. And they go and they do it. Always take an offering from the poor. Total misunderstanding of the nature of this age. But there's another false gospel, and it may be a gospel that more of you have been influenced by. And that's what might be called the gospel of positive thinking. And many people look at the church as a place that you go to feel good. You go to get kind of uplifted. And this is kind of taking the social gospel to the middle class, the prosperous middle class. And talk about possibility thinking. You can raise yourself up even more. You can be successful in the world. Build up your self-esteem. And religion is kind of like, coming to church has kind of looked like it's been getting a religious fix. You know, you're off of drugs, now you're going to get a fix of Jesus. And you'll come to church, and you go in kind of feeling down, and you want to go away feeling good. Well, some of these people that Peter preached to didn't go away feeling good at all, did they? They went away mad. He was preaching to them not an inspirational message that will make them feel good about themselves. He was not entertaining them. He was telling them that they were murderers and they needed to turn and repent. The very purpose of this healing was not to bring physical relief to everybody. Our mission is to preach the gospel. How many of you have heard of William Booth? Anybody know who he is? Founder of the Salvation Army, which I'm not sure he'd be real pleased if he saw its present condition. But at the turn of the century, he had this quote about 80, 90 years ago. He said, the danger in this century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without generation. Politics without God. And heaven without hell. He had a lot of foresight, didn't he? Silver and gold have I none. Need to look to Christ. This is the apostolic message we need to preach. And that's what Peter preaches in verses 11 to 26. You must turn to God's servant, to Jesus Christ. By the way, this is why the age of complete healing has not yet arrived. This is why you are still living in a world of sickness and suffering. Because when that world ends, this message will no longer be preached. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the reason why God is delaying the coming of that glorious kingdom that we all long for is because the church is not yet full. It's because there are still those for whom Christ died who have not yet believed. And it's better to continue as we are, even though it's hard for now, that message would go forth until the last one has come in. So Peter says to the people, not come forward and be healed. He says, God is glorifying His Son Jesus. That is the significance of this miracle. This man was healed through faith in Jesus' name. And he preaches Christ to them. He tells them who Jesus is. Don't look at us, look at Jesus. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant, Jesus. The one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Now again, think of yourself as a Jew. Think of yourself as an unbelieving Jew at that point. When you heard those words, what word in that verse would have just jumped out at you? Which word? One word. The word servant. The word servant. Jesus is the servant of God. Who is he? He is the servant of God. Well, what does that mean? Where does that come from? Anybody ever heard the word servant before in your Old Testament readings? Where does it come from? The book of Isaiah, God talks about His servant. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, and where else? Isaiah 53. And God says in Isaiah, beginning in actually Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up, greatly exalted. Doesn't that sound just like what Peter said? I will exalt my servant. So, God has exalted His servant. That's what God is doing here. Jesus Christ is the true servant of God. He is the one of whom the prophets spoke. Verse 18. All of the prophets spoke of Him. Verse 24. Moses spoke of Him. And He is the one who suffered according to the plan of God. Also in verse 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that His Christ should suffer, He has thus fulfilled. So you read on in this passage in Isaiah 53, the servant will prosper, but before he prospers, what happens to him? He is despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging, we are healed. Amazing. A healing. What does it mean? The point is not to make lame people walk. This man who had once been lame, where is he today? Where is his body today? It has turned to dust. That was a temporary fix for him. He still died, and he's gone. And I trust his soul is in heaven with Christ. The healing which has come to the servant is the healing of our souls. He took our guilt upon Himself. He suffered in our stead. And God is glorifying the one who has done that on our behalf. He has suffered according to the plan of God. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Peter also says, God has raised him from the dead. You put to death the Prince of Life, the one God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. He is now raised. Even as Isaiah 53 says, after the initial statement in Isaiah 53, he will be glorified, but then he is crushed. At the end, we read, He will see His offspring. He will prolong His day. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. And Peter is telling those people that what God promised beforehand through Isaiah, that the Messiah would come, that He would suffer, that He would die, that He would die for the sins of His people, but then He would be raised and be glorified. He says, that has happened now. It has happened among you. This healing is a picture of the spiritual work, what Jesus has come to do. He is, verse 14, the holy and righteous one. He is the author of life. He is God. Only God can be called the author of life. And there's an irony here. He says, you killed the author of life. But He couldn't stay dead. God raised Him from the dead. He is the great prophet like Moses. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall listen. You shall hear him and everything he says to you. Moses said one day, there's going to be a prophet. And he's going to be as great or greater than I am. One day, look for him. I'm about to leave, Moses says, but one day a prophet is coming who will be greater than me. The book of Hebrews says, yes, Jesus is the one who is the prophet like Moses and yet superior to Moses. Moses was a servant in God's house, but what is Jesus? He is a son in God's house. Moses brought an old covenant. He led the people in an exodus out of slavery to Egypt and into the promised land and established a covenant between God and His people. But Jesus has come as greater than Moses. He has given us a greater deliverance, not a mere deliverance out of slavery as a nation, not a mere deliverance from physical illness, but a deliverance out of slavery to sin. And a new covenant, a glorious covenant, far superior to that old covenant, a covenant of grace and of mercy and of fellowship with God, a time of restoration and refreshing. The forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. And what Peter is saying is, this Jesus, this Christianity, it's not some new religion. It's not something totally different. But it's a fulfillment of everything God has been doing from creation, from the time of Abraham. He is the true seed of Abraham at the end of the chapter. Verse 25. The covenant God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, all the families of earth shall be blessed. Who is the seed of Abraham? Primary focus there is not the Jewish people. The primary focus is Jesus is the seed of Abraham. He's the true seed of Abraham. He is the one through whom every nation on earth is to be blessed. And it is through faith in His name that you may be saved. You know, people talk about the name of Jesus nowadays. What is the name of Jesus? And you're, again, teachers on television and wherever else, some of the name of Jesus. Well, the name of Jesus is not just a label. It's not merely a magic word that you invoke to get a result. For that matter, later on in chapter 19, seven sons of Sceva are going to play around with the name of Jesus. And they're going to be sent away by a demon, beaten, bloody, and naked. The name of Jesus is the person of Jesus, the one who is the true servant of God. Who came to suffer for us. The one who is the true prophet like Moses. The one who is the true seed of Abraham. That is the name of the holy and the righteous one. Peter tells his audience, verse 17, you must repent while there is hope. And now, brethren, verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers also did. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ should suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He says, you guys are very guilty. He says, you've just killed the author of life. You've disowned the Messiah. When this pagan king tried to save his life, he said, no, give us a murderer, not him. We'd rather have Barabbas than Jesus. You delivered him up to be killed. You executed him. You had him executed. But God gives you an opportunity to turn. Isn't the grace of God amazing? The murderers of Jesus, yet you may still turn. You acted in ignorance. Now, is ignorance his excuse? He's saying, oh, don't worry about it. You didn't mean it. Doesn't matter. No, they still must repent. It's like if you find yourself going 65 miles an hour in a 55 zone and the officer pulls you over. And you say, well, I didn't know I was going 65. You didn't look at your speedometer. Whatever it may be. Is that an excuse? Does that get you off? No, it doesn't. Just because they didn't realize that he is truly the Messiah doesn't mean that they are innocent. They are still guilty of rejecting him. But now that they know, God is saying, in my great mercy, just as Peter extended his hand to that lame man and says, arise and walk, God is extending his hand to the Jewish people and saying, now you may turn and repent. I give you another opportunity. Repent of your rejection of my son. Confess your sins. Turn to me, and still I will forgive you. Even as Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to speak to some of you very directly. Even though you did not physically and personally participate in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, if you are not today following him with all of your heart, if you are not loving him with all of your heart, if you are not yet a believer, if you have not received him yet as your Savior and as your Lord, you have rejected him. And you are just as guilty as they were. And you have known, perhaps you've known for many years, you've known his claims, even as the Jews had heard his claims. Perhaps many times deep down you've known you should follow him. You've known that you should give up the wicked way of life you are presently living. And you've known that you should turn to Jesus. Turn from your sin and receive him. But you've said no. Once and again and again. And perhaps you even wonder, is there any hope for me? I want to tell you, there's hope for you. The grace of God is great and the grace of God is marvelous. Here are the ones who had rejected Jesus personally. They had handed him over to be killed. They shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, but crucify him. And God reaches out and says, if you will believe, if you will turn, if you will repent, I will receive you. And many were received, as we'll see in the next chapter. And so God says to you today, even though you've rejected me, even though you've turned from my son, even though again and again I've called you and you have plugged your ears, yet I will call you again. Come to me, turn from your sin, trust Jesus Christ, and I will forgive you if you will only come. But there's also a warning. If you do not heed this message, you will be cut off in judgment. Verse 23. It becomes that every soul who does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And even the fact that you're here today listening to my voice and hearing the word of God makes you more accountable. You will not be able to say in that last day, I was ignorant, I didn't know. Because you've heard. You've heard the offer of God's grace. So Peter says, you must repent. And then he offers them great blessings. God offers you great blessings if you will turn to him. Why not leave the garbage you're now serving and come receive wonderful blessings from God? If you will only turn, if you will only repent, if you will only acknowledge Jesus Christ as the glorious Lord that he is. He says in verse 19, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away. Your sins will be forgiven. They will be, and the word here literally is blotted out. It's like the whiteboard I have in our office. And you can write on there in pen, but if you get the right eraser, you blot it out and you can never tell what was written there before. It is wiped away. In the old times, the papyrus, the ink that they used in that time is not like our ink. And if you wrote something on there you didn't like, you could blot it out and wipe it off if you did so in time. And that is what it says, that God will blot out your sins, no matter what you have done. You may have broken all 10 of the 10 commandments. That matter, if you knew yourself honestly, you'd realize you have broken them all. If not with your body, then in your heart and in your mind. And God says to you, as offer you to you as today, if you will turn to me, I'll blot it all out. I'll wipe the slate clean. I will forgive you. Because that's why the servant had to suffer. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, we are healed. By His punishment, by His chastisement, we receive peace. If you will turn to Him, God in His grace will even forgive those who murdered His Son. And He will forgive you if you will turn to Him. And not only that, He says times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. You will enjoy now, you'll enjoy the relief of a cleared conscience, cleared by the blood of Christ, of fellowship with God, of peace with God, of peace within your heart, and the anticipation of the glorious kingdom which is yet to come. Jesus will be sent to you now. That's verse 20. He will come now in your heart by the Spirit of God. And when He comes again, you will be there with Him, sharing in His glory. Verse 21, it says there will be times of restoration. All things will be restored. One day there will be this world that we read about in Isaiah 35, a world in which there are no blind, lame, or deaf, a world of no sickness or suffering, a world of no heartache, of no tears and no misery, a world without sin and evil. And He says, if you will turn to Christ, you can become today a citizen of that world. And it's free. It's a free gift of God. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do something to earn it. You don't have to wait until you're good enough. He says, no matter what you've done, if you will come to Christ today, you can have that gift. It's freely given by God. And these promises are not limited to the Jews. They were the ones who were to first hear it. It says, for you first, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from his wicked ways. But it's not only for the Jews, it's for you too. For He was to be the blessing to all the families of the earth. And the Scripture says that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles, Galatians chapter 3. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Heirs according to the promise. Now, I think you've got better reason to walk and leap and praise God than that lame man did. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that right now. You do it in your hearts for now. And when we get done, you can do it otherwise if you so choose. But you have something much better than he had if you have Christ. You see, the person without Christ is like that lame man, except for spiritually. You're helpless. And you're hopeless. You're desperately needy. All you can do is look at life and hold your begging bowl in your hand and hope that somebody will drop some food in. And I think there are people like that today. And you're looking at life and all you can see is your physical needs. And you may even come to church and you want kind of to feel better. And just as it was a surprise when Peter said, well, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I offer to you in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. Maybe you've come today and you've wanted an inspirational message and you've wanted to feel better about yourself or your problems. Some people may even come to the church and they want money. Well, I can't give you those things today, but what I offer you is much better. In the name of Jesus Christ, on behalf of God as His ambassador, I reach out and I say, cling to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. And just as that lame man grasped the hand of Peter and was raised up, by the supernatural power of God to life, I can say to you, if you will reach out to God, if you will, with the strength you don't even know you now have, miraculously turn from your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and the suffering servant who suffered for our sins, God will give you new life. He will change you and give you something far more precious than silver or gold, or even perfect health. He'll give you the forgiveness of your sins, refreshing from the Lord, membership in the kingdom which is yet to come. Don't look for the wrong thing. Don't come here. Don't look at this world as silver and gold. Turn to Jesus Christ, and if you look in faith to Him, you will be saved. And if God has saved you today, if you've heard this message and in your heart you know it's true, you should leave this place walking and leaping and praising God. What a glorious and gracious Savior we have. For all of our sins, they've been wiped out. We've been made sons to share in His kingdom forever. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, we pray today that like that lame man, you would cling to Him, that you would turn to Him, you would believe on Him, that God would heal you spiritually. And if you want to talk to someone after the service, I'll be here. Other leaders will be available to you. We would love to get to meet with you, talk with you, pray with you, and tell you more about this great and glorious gospel of our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for those of us who have been Christians for a long time, help us today in our hearts to rejoice anew in what you've done for us. Help us not to become dull at the hearing of the gospel, but help us to marvel that our sins, though they are great, though they are crimson, they've been wiped out, and now we are made as white as snow by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How we thank you that He willingly came into this world to be a servant in obedience to you, the Father, and to serve us by standing in our place and suffering for us on the cruel cross. Father, we rejoice and we thank you that our sins are wiped away and we are now citizens of your kingdom. We thank you that we can enjoy a foretaste of that kingdom even today in our fellowship together. Lord, I pray that if there be those here who have not yet entered that kingdom, that they would sense you today reaching out to them. And that though before today they had been lame and unable, dead in their trespasses and sins, Lord, I pray that you would give them life. And just as this lame man felt surging through his body, strength he had never had before, to be able to stand up, Lord, I pray today that you would send strength surging into the hearts of those who were before today unbelieving. That they would be able to grab on to you. They would receive Jesus Christ as Lord. They would turn from their sins with a power they've never had before. And believe on Him who by His death has healed us and bore in His body our guilt. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.